Why do you repent? Why do you repent? Think about it. Think about it. I think there'd be several really good ways to answer this question, but I'm just interested in your response. Why do you repent? All right, tell me. Yeah, Callie.
My thinking was wrong and I need to change it.
Because your thinking was wrong and you need to change it. That word repentance literally means, like, it comes from the Greek word like metanoia, which means a new thought or a new mind, to change your mind, or I think to change your mindset or to change your framework. So Callie is speaking like right into the technical truth of the term. Was it you, Rob? Because you're sorry. You repent because you're actually sorry. Hey, man, it happens. Sometimes you feel sorry. Erica? Oh, this is good. This is a veteran answer. Erica repents because what she is doing is not working. And she's the only one she can control, so she's the one who has to make an adjustment. And that idea of making an adjustment is, you know, also a fairly good practical definition of what it means to repent. Yeah, Roberto.
To display our love for Jesus.
Oh, this is an answer from the other direction. We repent to display our love for Jesus. So it's not just that we're just tired of the negative crud. It's that we really want to embrace this whole positive Lord and positive life that he brings. Yes?
Because I need more power, so I got to get the junk out.
So, because she needs more power, so she has to get the junk out. That's really good. I like that. Yeah,
Beck.
So this is good. This has to do with repentance and has to do with confession, probably. Becky says, when I get things off of my chest, I feel a lot better, right? And a lot goes with that, because if you feel better, if you feel freer, you tend to act better and freer too, don't you? So that's a really cool answer. Yeah, Lauren?
I heard it's the best tool against spiritual warfare.
Hey. She heard that it's the best tool against spiritual warfare because she was eavesdropping first service. And she picked up some of the scuttlebutt. Repentance is great spiritual warfare. I gave some hints about that a couple weeks ago. Carl?
It prepares you to focus on ministering to others.
Oh, okay, so this is good. It prepares you to focus on ministering to others. If you can get rid of some of your own crud, then it really puts you in a good position to kind of help other people maybe get free from some of their crud or to make adjustments to their path. That's really good. Nalani, she should be preaching. She's got a much stronger voice than I have. Nalani.
I want a better life.
Nalani repents because she wants a better life, which sounds really self-centered and wise all at the same time. It's like, well, I mean, yeah, you want a better life. It's just how you pursue betterness. Everybody has an answer to this question. You guys must be the biggest sinners. I tell you, this is... We found something that Blue Water really needs to talk about. All right, I'll take, yeah, you're coming back. She repents because she wants to ask for forgiveness. Something like it helps her get right with God, right? To keep the lines of communication and love flowing and stuff like that. And now, one more answer from the best Christian we have, Sora.
I want to love my kids.
Right to the point. Sora says, I repent because I want to love my kids better. And there are probably a lot of good stories involved in that. But if she gets hung up on crud and nonsense, then it makes it really hard for her to love people well. And, you know, and who's more important in the people department than her kids, right? And so she connects, well, if I repent well, I love well. If I repent well, I live well. If I repent well, I minister well. Like, you know, we've been saying things all around that. And I think that's a pretty good way of thinking about it. When you hear the word repentance, I think it's quite natural to think of the word sin. But exactly how we do that thinking, I think, is a wee bit important. Sometimes you hear Christian sermons in which the message is, your sin keeps you from God. Your sin creates this gulf. It keeps God from coming to you. That's false. Your sin does not keep God from you. But your sin might pull you from God. It's an important distinction. Like, the whole Jesus mission prove that your sin doesn't keep God from you. That's what the Jesus mission was about in some large part, because Jesus was God made flesh. God came to earth, put on dirty flesh, hung out with the most sinful people he could find, you know, hugged them and healed them and stuff like that. Like, there was nothing about our sin that put off God. But what happens is that when we get into sin, it masters us. This is the first thing the Bible kind of teaches theologically about sin. Paul says to Cain in the opening chapters of Genesis, as Cain is considering murdering his brother, God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It seeks to master you. Ah, you must become master of it. So sin is like a drug. It gets into your life. You think it's good. You think it's a good time. And then invariably, it starts taking control. It hollows you out. It makes you a puppet. It pulls you out of alignment. And it makes you dumb. It makes you hard-hearted. That's what sin does. It destroys you. And of course, in destroying you, it often hurts the people around you as well. Some of us know this for sure. And then pretty soon you can't imagine that God loves you. You can't imagine that there is a God. You can't do godly things. That's what sin does. It's corrosive. Forgiveness in the kingdom of heaven in which we live is actually super easy. It's really, really easy to get forgiven. If you want to be forgiven, I, as a Christian, can forgive you in Jesus' name before you leave the room, and you'll be free from judgment for that sin. But will you be free from what that sin is doing to you on the inside? I don't know. If it continues to master you, then you've got trouble. So resisting sin is like the first step toward living in a healthy way. Trey talked about that a little bit last week. Trey preached because I was out of town. He's repenting this week for, like, I mean, you know, you're really happy to have me back, right? I don't want him to get uppity. I don't want him to get uppity. That would be sinful. But you resist temptation. You steer clear of sin. That's really wise. That's really smart. He talked about some clever ways to do that, like confession is a good one, and, you know, sort of soaking in good truth is a way to do that. But if you become tangled with sin, repentance is the way to get free of it, to get back into alignment, to get back on track. That's what repentance is, to renew and you know, to get clear, to switch your mind frame and to become healthy and strong when you were once sick and weak. That's what repentance is about. Some people think that repentance is about getting forgiven. No, because forgiveness, like I say, is really easy. Forgiveness is about getting forgiven. Repentance is about getting free. Slightly different. You following me?
Yes.
All right. So there's a work of repentance that is about getting free and strong, kind of making a way for God to do in you and through you what he wants to do. Sin makes you a puppet. It makes you an addict. Sin makes you a chump. You don't want to be that. That's a bad way to live. It's not that God doesn't love you. It may not even be that God's holding anything against you, but you're nonetheless a chump of sin. You are a tool of the enemy. He's conned you. You don't want to live like that. And so repentance is what helps us kind of get rid of that. And that's what we're talking today about today. And we are talking about it in a certain context because you want to repent. You want to get all the hindrance of sin, the obstacle of sin, out of your life, because you want to flow well in the love and the power that the Lord makes freely available to you. You want to flow well in this thing that we call the kingdom of heaven on earth, because that's what life is for. And in particular, you want to flow well in the kingdom of heaven on earth because we are in the midst of a great spiritual war. And if you don't become a good fighter, you will just be another victim. And at the very least, you will be a powerless non-entity in the battle. God will love you. You might still get into heaven. But you won't make much of a difference on earth. And that's just a sad way to live. You follow me so far? So repentance is a great way to make a difference in the spiritual battle. Got it?
Yeah.
Clap if you understand. All right. So a couple weeks ago, I started this sermon series on spiritual warfare. We are contending against evil spirits, and it's a big deal. Repentance is a great tool and a great weapon in that battle. I think I told this story, I don't know, 6 or 8 months ago or something like that, but it was kind of a helpful and encouraging moment for me. I was speaking at a conference, much like we were last week in Canada. This was in a different country. Big conference, I don't know, there was like 2,000 plus people there. I don't know how many people were there. And I spoke one night on, you know, supernatural ministries like healing and deliverance and prophecy. I often do that when I travel with our teams. And then after I talk, you know, there's always that ministry time where I jump down from the stage and you're kind of mixing up on the floor and you're trying to heal people or maybe giving some people some prophecies, me and the team. And occasionally, it involves casting out demons as well. Last week we were in Canada. We did some deliverance ministry. It was awesome. Faith and Micah here. They're here first service. But they'll share some stories about it next week. Maybe when we can be sure of actually having a microphone. Anyway, so I was in this kind of ministry mosh pit thing that was happening. And I was trying to heal some people or something. And over here, I saw that this woman who had been receiving prayer from people on the conference ministry team. Well, she had collapsed on the ground and she was writhing around and kind of growling and screaming and occasionally talking in a real disturbing voice. She was manifesting a demon. She needed a demon cast out of her. Hey, it happens. Happens fairly frequently. She did not look comfortable. It looked like she was really going through it, laboring at the moment. But I was busy. And so I don't know, dealt with some dozens of people, and I kept noticing that people were circling around her, more and more people, but she wasn't getting any freer. Like the manifestations were continuing, like so super exhausting, I'm sure. So finally, I don't know how long it was, 45 minutes, an hour and a half or something, it was a really long night, the crowd starts to thin, and then somebody calls me over to this ministry circle where the woman is still on the ground and still writhing around, and says, well, Jordan, can you do anything? Because, you know, you're like the speaker. And so I said, you know, sure. Love to cast demons out of people. Do not like demons as a rule. Go ahead and write that down. So I did my thing. I found the name of Jesus, come out, you know, growly, squirmy, in the name of Jesus, come out now. And the demon left. She was finally delivered. She was free. And, you know, and the manifestation stopped. She starts talking in her own voice. Her eyes are clear. I don't know if you've ever been in a time like that, but it's really, really cool. And, you know, prayed some peace and some filling of the Holy Spirit. I didn't get the whole story that night, but later on she told me the story. So that evening when she went home was the first time that she had slept without nightmares in 30 years. That she had insomnia for like 30 straight years. Since she was 5 years old was the story. And it was subsequent to some trauma that she had experienced as a child, and it had caused like the insomnia and the nightmares, in addition to a lot of other sort of pathologies and manifestations. Anyway, she got free of all that stuff instantly, so a really, really good story. And then she kind of tells her side of the ministry time, because she was down on the ground for a long time, not getting free, and all that time she heard voices in her head screaming at her. All these evil spirits screaming at her on the inside. And while the people were trying to deliver her and pray over her, the demonic voices in her head were just cackling and mocking those people, you know, and saying to her, no, we've got you. We've got you. We've got you. You're ours. Wah-ha-ha-ha. You know, just about exactly what you'd think demons would be saying on the inside. And then when I got called over, she kind of saw me coming, and the voices changed in her head and said, no, not him, not him. We don't want to be anywhere near him. And then when I got over, they were a bit freaked out, and when I commanded them to leave, they went. I feel really good about that. I feel really, really good about that. Because I want to be beloved of Jesus, but I really want to be hated by demons, you know? So I felt a little bit better at myself. So the hard truth is that I often fail, right? And some of you have been with me when that goes down. I really hate to fail at any kind of ministry. I hate to fail when trying to heal somebody, particularly if they really, really need the physical healing. But when you fail to cast a demon out of somebody, I don't know, there's something particularly galling about that, because it's as if the enemy is just mocking you. And I just, I hate that so much, you know, I hate it so much. So I try to be really good at deliverance ministry. So to think that demons hate it when I show up is just freaking awesome. It's just freaking awesome. When I have a positive experiences about that, I ask myself, well, how did that happen? Right? What makes it so that I have authority in this great spiritual battle that we're all a part of? Some of us are actually waging. Others of us are just victims, but we're all a part of it. What makes me strong in a situation like that? What makes me intimidating to demonic experience? And one of the things that I think I can say with confidence is that in order to intimidate demons, they have to feel as if they do not control you, right? So if you're, say, trying to cast a demon of alcoholism out of somebody, demons will often cause addictive behaviors of different sorts. If you're trying to cast a demon of alcoholism out of somebody, but you yourself are a heavy drinker, are the demons going to listen to you? No, because when you say get out, they're going to be like, dude, we own you. Or at the very least, we control you enough that you don't look very much like Jesus to us. Like, we think that you might be on our side more than you are on his side. You're not obeying him, so why do we have to obey you? I think that's kind of what happens. So that makes me really want to get sin out of my life. I mean, there are lots of good reasons to want to get sin out of your life because it hurts you, but it compromises your power in the battle. Do you understand? And I'll be honest with you, I would like to say that I repent because I'm just such a pure soul. I'm just such a good Christian. And I know most of you think I am. So I don't want to dissuade you of your illusions. But to be perfectly honest with you, most of the time when I repent of things, I have this little checklist I do every day. It's like, okay, what do I need to get rid of? What work of repentance do I need to do? It's because I want to be powerful in the battle. It's because I want to be a fighter and not a chump. I hate the idea of being a chump. I hate the idea of being a chump probably more than I hate the idea of being a sinner, which does not speak well of me. I get it. I understand that. But I can't stand the thought of being the enemy's chump. Oh, you're just a chump. We don't have to listen to you. That feels like a squandering of purpose. It feels like the waste of a life. And that, I hate the idea of wasting my life. I really hate it. Are you following me so far?
Yeah.
Spiritual warfare and repentance, they connect together. So a couple weeks ago, when I started this sermon series, was right before Trey preached last week and kind of messed it up. but when we started this sermon series, it was on spiritual warfare. And my main point, what I tried to convince you all of, is that I want you to see spiritual warfare as a worldview, right? It's not a specialty that you can get into, but I want you to think of spiritual warfare as the primary way you understand life on the planet, which is kind of a big ask and a big deal, right? How do you understand life on planet Earth? Spiritual warfare. I think that's the proper answer. That's what I mean by worldview or frame. Paul says, we went over some of this a couple weeks ago, Paul says at the end of Ephesus, after he's coached up the Ephesian Christians, all these different elements of Christian life, at the end of it he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He's gone through all of these different struggles that we have in life, and he's given the Ephesian Christians good advice about all the struggles, but he says, look, but at the end of the day, guys, none of those struggles are what we're really about. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I don't know what you think your life struggle is about. Maybe you think that your life struggle is primarily about those stupid people that you have in your life. Don't look, but, you know, aggravating people that the Lord has put into your life. Maybe you think that your struggle is about having enough money to pay your bills. Maybe you think that your struggle is about, commuting through Honolulu traffic. Like all sorts of things, all sorts of various struggles that you think are the main thing going on in your life. And Paul says at the end of the book of Ephesians, actually, that's not the main thing. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle has nothing to do with purely human things. He says our struggle is against the rulers, against the principalities, against the powers of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He says all of these earthly struggles are just symptoms of the real struggle, which is us versus them, which is humanity against evil spirits, which sounds, I don't know, epic or simplistic, depending on your framework, probably. But I think that is the correct frame in which to understand how we get through life. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that 44 out of the 66 books of the Bible mention evil spirits and spiritual warfare. You can't read through the Bible and not encounter this stuff. We talked about the apocryphal book of Enoch and the way it sort of provides the cultural understanding of a lot of what happens in the New Testament. And the name that Jesus gives himself, Son of Man, he took from the book of Enoch, which is a book almost exclusively about evil spirits and how they became demons and how we have to fight them, and Jesus coming ultimately to lead the charge. The Holy One of God is another name that the demons use when they talk to Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus and Peter and Jude and Paul, they all quote from this book of Enoch. They're all borrowing from the grand battle imagery. And we talked about Jesus's unique ministry on the earth. The thing that Jesus became known for primarily when he started was deliverance ministry, because he started casting demons out of people in a way that nobody had ever seen before in the world. And that's why people said of him, what is this teaching? He speaks as one who has authority. Like he's throwing down against the dark forces in a way that we have never seen before. We're going to listen to what this cat says. That's what it says in the original Greek, but you have to really do word study. So what I want to talk about today is warfare, but warfare with respect to sin and repentance. So I want to talk about sin and repentance in terms of like getting ahead in this warfare that we're all involved in. In Scripture, sin is immediately associated with evil spirits. Did you notice that? Like the fall of man, what happens there? Adam and Eve sin. No, that's not the story. What's the story? This evil spirit manifesting in the shape of an animal comes and deceives them, lures them, tempts them. The first thing we understand about evil spirits, the first thing is that they tempt humans to sin. Why? Well, because sin is crouching at your door seeking to master you, but you must master it. Why? Because they know that sin hollows you out and makes you controllable. Sin makes you a chump. How many of you want to be a controlled chump? So that's kind of how the Bible presents it. And great trouble follows when humanity gets tempted. Biblically, I don't think that we can think about sin and repentance without thinking about the role that evil spirits play in the game. Before he began his public ministry, after his baptism, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was led into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. He had to go mano a mano. He had to go around. He had to establish his alpha wolf status. And then he started the real ministry. Then he kind of had the authority in the world to do what he wanted because he resisted temptation. As Trey talked about last week, Paul says to the Thessalonians, I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. Paul converted people to the faith, plugged them into Jesus, and then would worry that Satan would come along and lure them out of alignment. Lure them out of alignment. He referred to Satan as the tempter. The tempter. That's their game. And if you fall out of alignment, then the answer is repentance. There's this idea in popular culture that, you know, this trope that, oh, the devil made me do it, or the devil tempted me to do it, you know. There's that whole Saturday Night Live church lady skit where somebody does something wrong and the church lady says, oh, I don't know, was it Satan who does it? So this idea that the devil tempts you to sin in our culture gets mocked. It's comedy. It's just hilarious that you would think that the devil is trying to tempt you into misbehavior. Do not mock that idea. It is fundamental to understanding life, the human race, and the world. The devil constantly tempts you to misbehavior. The devil constantly is trying to get you involved in some habitual sin such that you lose a little bit of control in your life. And then the devil wedges it further and further and further until it's actually kind of dominating your life. And then the devil can lead you where he wants you to go because you can't get rid of this out of control part of your life. That's spiritual warfare in a nutshell. That's at least a type of it that is against you. Umbrellas. That might be okay. Somebody go out there and do some warfare. Joe's got it. Do not mock the idea. Do not mock the idea that the devil tempts you to sin and that's how he exerts control of your life and makes you powerless in the great spiritual battle. That's his game. In the face of that game, we have resistance to temptation and we have repentance. Yeah?
Yes.
All right. I want to read from the very beginning. I want to read for the beginning of the Jesus story from Mark 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. You can follow along your Bible. We're going to put it up on the big board. We have slides this service. So some of you may know that Mark was actually the first gospel written. I was a little scared. The clock says 12:30. It's like, it's not 12:30, is it? Not yet. I mean, I will speak until 12:30, but... Mark was the first gospel written chronologically. Matthew and Luke were kind of based on Mark, you know, just expanded versions of Mark. And so the opening of the Gospel of Mark was like the first Christian document. It's like the first Christian words that would have been circulated on the planet. So they're really cool. Mark was written by the guy named Mark, that's right, probably Peter's nephew. So he got a lot of his stuff firsthand. He would have seen a lot of the Jesus story himself. Mark would have. So this is it. This is the opening of the Jesus epic. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So this is how it started, guys. Just like the Isaiah prophet predicted, you know, 600 years before Christ. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths for him. When a king came to your city, you would fix the road so that he could enter in unimpeded. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what I want you to notice immediately is that the baptism of repentance, that's what, you know, baptism was about repentance. It was a symbol of new life, of life change. For the forgiveness of sins, the erasure of sins. And forgiveness was not just a moral thing, it was like a total cancellation, so that all the effect of sins would be removed. That's really what it means. So repentance equals making a way, right? Immediately, that's the first thing we're given to understand in the Jesus epic, that when we get into this repentance thing, what we're doing is we're making a way for Jesus to come into our lives. It's about making a way. You following me? Well, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, went out to John. John, he touched off quite a revival. This was a big deal. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. That bit identifies him with Elijah, who was an Old Testament prophet. It's a really cool detail, but don't think too hard about it right now. And this was his message. This was John's message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That word baptized literally means douse or soak. I am soaking you with water, but he will soak you with the Holy Spirit. So follow the chain here. You repent in the first instance with John in order that Jesus can come into your life. John makes a way for Jesus to come into your life. Jesus makes a way for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you are imbued with the very Spirit of God himself. That's power. That's it. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's some serious power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is now alive in you. I'm quoting from Pauline epistles here. So that's what happens. Ultimately, repentance is a way for you to flow in the power of the Spirit. That's good if you think your job is fighting evil spirits. Gotcha? At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and a spirit descending on him like a dove. So just like us, Jesus's big ministry begins with a filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus operated exactly like we operated. So he gets filled with this spiritual power. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Most people got baptized for forgiveness, but here God says out loud to everyone, well, I mean, like, actually what he's done is kind of cool. Maybe he doesn't need forgiveness. But the Holy Spirit is always the spirit of adoption in the first instance as well. My beloved son, my beloved daughter, a lot of you who have been baptized will have felt that at the moment you came out of the water. It's like the Lord is right there to greet you, take you into the family. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does to kind of get you flowing is to make sure that you face down the enemy. And this is where the battle against sin begins. If you want to flow in the power of the Spirit that God has made so freely available to you, deal with your sin. Deal with your temptation. That's the first workout that Jesus goes through. He was with wild animals and angels attended him, which sounds a lot like my Ohana group. Those of you who attend my Ohana group know exactly what I mean. Well, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So after the John chapter was done, Jesus begins his public ministry proclaiming the good news of God, the gospel. The time has come, he said. So he's like, now, now, this is it, now. Okay, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of heaven, it's called in Matthew. The reign, the dominion, the control of God is now here with us. It's now graspable, it's kind of tangible. Now we can wield it, guys. Now we can wield the order of God, the order of heaven on earth. Therefore, repent and believe the good news. So first step, repent. Do the work of getting clear so that you can really wield this thing well. Repent and believe the good news. This passage kind of summarizes an epic development in the story. What story? The story. Right, the whole story of humanity on earth. Demons were kind of holding sway over big sections of the world. Jesus would cast out a demon in the very next paragraph. in the Bible. So this is kind of like the opening salvo of a great turn in the war. Jesus begins by recruiting us in what he's doing. It's as if Jesus is saying, all right, guys, we're taking back the earth. Get on board. How do I do that? Well, do the work of repentance and belief. And then you too can flow in this thing. Because now the kingdom of heaven is here. It's happening now. This is the turn of the tide. It's graspable. Then repentance is kind of talked about as like making a way, getting things clear so that you can receive Jesus and ultimately receive the power of the Spirit. He doesn't tell you to repent as sort of a judgment thing. He doesn't say, repent, so that God does not judge you negatively for your sin. That's not what he says. He says, repent. That's how you make a way for what's to come. It's how ultimately you make a way for the kingdom of heaven moving through you. It's a very empowering thing. You know, I mean, definitely repent of your sin, but, you know, don't think that you have to or God will kill you. Think that you should because it will make you powerful and keep you from being a chump. At least that's kind of how it's talked about in this passage. Because if you don't repent, you're likely to miss what's going on. You're likely to miss your opportunity to be a kingdom agent. And instead, you'll just be a roadside spectator. You'll be mastered by your sin if you don't get rid of it. And if you're mastered by your sin, the demons won't listen to you. They won't be intimidated or scared by you, and that would be kind of tragic, I think. You don't want to be a non-entity in the Great War. You want to be a fighter and not a chump. Way back in the day, when I was young, I used to play football. And there were a lot of guys on the team that were not morally upright. You know, that at different times would drink or do drugs or something like that. But the deal on my football team in high school, I went to high school in a place that had a lot of problem families and a lot of social ills and stuff like that. If you were on the football team and you got drunk, if you drank at all during football season, then the seniors on the team would quarter you in the locker room, throw you against the lockers, and there might be a few punches to the gut involved. It was great Christian fellowship. At least I remember it as symbolic. What it was is, look, I'm not judging you for doing that stuff, but I want you to know that if you do that stuff during the season, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. If you do that stuff during the season, then you're not going to be so good for the team, right? You'll show up to practice, you'll be hungover, you'll be sick, you won't play as well Friday night. That's why we care about you getting rid of that crud. Sounds a little shallow, but for a lot of the boys who played on my team, that was like the only good moral force in their world. And I saw a lot of kids literally get pulled out of, you know, addictions and nonsense because they wanted to perform well in the Friday night battle. That's not bad, actually. That's not a bad analogy for Christian living and being in the spiritual warfare. All right, let's get down to the application point. We'll just bring it home. Repent of your sins, because it helps you be powerful, because it helps you be a fighter instead of a trump. Repent of your sins, because it helps you be a fighter instead of a trump. Repentance can be a weapon that you wield. You have to work it, though. You have to work it. So how do you work repentance? How do you do repentance well such that you get free from the crud? Because that's kind of what you want to do. You want to make a way. You want to clear the pipes. How do you work repentance so that it actually makes a way properly? Well, there's all sorts of things that you could think about, but what I want to leave you with this morning is this idea that repentance is, it's not just saying you're sorry, but it's cleaning the crud. It's making sure that the crud is gone. I can forgive you for your sins in Jesus' name, but maybe you go out this afternoon and commit the same dang sin. So what do you do to kind of eliminate that recidivism, if you know that word? So that's what I'm talking about. Here's what I'd like to suggest. This isn't the final word on any of it, but it's a pretty good technique. I like to address habitual sins in the same way that I address New Year's resolutions. I'm a zealot about New Year's resolutions. I give a sermon on New Year's resolutions every January at Blue Water. If you're in my Ohana group, I make you have New Year's resolutions every January, and this is how it goes down. We get together, we meet on Wednesday. One's Wednesday night in January, and everybody in the group confesses openly what their New Year's resolution is. So that's kind of the bring it to light. You have a team. Let your team help you. Team repentance. I have a very formidable team repentance in my life. I've got people, this will surprise you, whose sole function, I think, is to live near me and tell me what I do wrong. That is a Christian benefit. It is a benefit, Jordan. It is a benefit. Anyway, all right, but yeah, get your team working for you. So we make a resolution openly. And this is what a resolution is, at least as it goes down around Blue Water. There's something negative in your life that you want to get rid of. So you're like, okay, I would like to change this thing about my life. But you don't leave it there, do you? What's the next step? You replace it with a positive thing. So there's a misbehavior that you eliminate, and then there's a contending positive behavior that you cultivate. So I'll give you an example. I'm into like health stuff, you know, like I'm a vegetarian. I'm always interested in you know, health biology and stuff like that. So in my YouTube feed there, I get all these health videos, and I've noticed that recently I'm getting these videos about body transformation. A lot of them are shorts. So they always have the same arc. First you see a person who's a good 150 pounds overweight, right? And then they play inspirational music in the background. And then in sort of a time-lapse video, you see these people change their diet, and invariably they go to the gym, and there's these videos of them working out. You're like, she lost 150 pounds doing bicep curls, but whatever, right? She's working out in the gym, she's on the bike and stuff, and you're like, man, she's gonna kill herself. And then, you know, a couple seconds later, she's like, wow, you know, she's lost 60 pounds, she's lost 90 pounds, she's lost 120 pounds, and they're all gym shots. And what I like about the videos, they're a little bit cheesy, but, you know, they're meant to help people and be inspirational. What I like about them is that it's not just, I'm not gonna eat junk food. It's like, here's a video montage about all of the things I'm gonna do instead, right? So they're replaced with a healthy thing. You eliminate the sick behavior and you replace it with a healthy behavior. And that to me is a fairly nice encapsulation of how to work repentance, right? How to kind of work it into your life, how to wield it in a way that really keeps the freedom flowing. Are you following? So repent and believe the good news, right? So like turn away from the nasties, but that word believe literally means trust, and trust God instead, right? How do you trust God? Well, you try something, you enact something, and that would be a complete work of repentance. There's usually some kind of lie that undergirds your habitual sin. If you are into, if you drink too much, there's some lie that you tell yourself that excuses it. There's also a lot of self-recrimination on the days and the mornings after you wake up, but there's a lie that you tell yourself so that you can do it. You know, if you're into porn, there's a lie that you tell yourself that kind of excuses it enough in the moment that you can go online. And then, you know, later the truth comes and you feel like junk. There's a truth that beats that lie. So eliminate the lie and kind of grasp the truth. Repent. Believe. You know, so replace the one with the other. Change your mind. Stop believing the lie. Believe a truth instead. And then express the truth in behavior. Follow me so far? That's the work of repentance. Replace a sick behavior with a healthy one. So whatever excuse you're telling yourself that allows you to eat a lot of junk food, repent of that excuse and instead, I don't know, eat salads and go to the gym. Going to the gym will actually help you stay off of junk food. Am I right? Anybody who's done body transformation, am I right? Give me an amen. Don't just leave me hanging up here. I know a guy that repented of porn, and he's like, well, what would be positive of that? And I was like, well, I don't know. It could be any number of things. What he did is he replaced it by reading Christian biographies, you know, of like inspirational Christians. So he had a time of day in the evening when it's like porn was really tempting. And he's like, well, I'm not giving myself the excuse. I'm leaving that. And he was constantly like getting these interesting, well-written Christian biographies, and he would start reading them. And if he could just start reading them, right, he was empowered and completely changed his life. So the work of repentance, like the full expression of it, is what helped him to be free. It was a bit of a process, but he made it. I have an anger issue. Like when things go bad, I get angry because I'm one of those, what do you call them, men? it's just kind of how we roll. I'll repent of my stereotyping later. When things get really bad, I usually respond with anger. Sometimes I I'll explode with expletives, but sometimes anger in me looks like just savage withdrawal because I'm also really introverted and I smolder and stuff. I figured out that a good antidote to anger was thankfulness. And so I invented this little technique that I called the 100 thankfuls. And so what I would do each morning, I started this during a season when I was really, really angry about this injustice that was being done to me and my family. So what I would do to kind of repent, do the work of repentance in that season, to kind of put aside my wrath so that I could flow in love and power instead, is that in the mornings, in my prayer times, I would force myself to say out loud 100 things that I was thankful for. It would take me about 20 minutes, typically. And it was like different things every day. Some of them were overlap, but you know, I would do that. And at the end of it, I was just had exercised thankfulness enough that my anger kind of got exhausted. and then I could flow a bit more freely. So thankfulness was the antidote to anger in that case. If you are struggling with greed, if you are money greedy, that's a great sin. It's gunking up your works. You got to get free of that if you want to be a fighter instead of a Trump. Or if you're money fearful, right, which is the flip side of greed, you're always anxious about having not enough. That too is a sin. It's actually the sin that Jesus talked about more than any other in the Gospels. Well, what's the antidote to money greed or money fear? Well, probably generosity, material generosity. You know, give some stuff away, share what you have. If you are sharing, it's really quite a bit easier to be free of money gunk. You get the idea? And that's kind of a work of repentance. It makes the way. You're making a way for better things to flow through you. If you're really vain, if you're worried a lot about what people think of you, I don't know, engage in some sort of lowly service. Something that might feel a little humiliating under certain circumstances. I did this once. I was on a missions trip when I was younger, and I got upset about the way people were treating me on the trip because when you go on foreign missions fields, the thing that trips you up most is the people you go with. And I really felt disrespected, and I was getting upset about it. So what I did is I volunteered every day. We were literally digging ditches in Mexico. We were digging a canal. So at the end of the day, we were filthy. And everybody was running out of clean underwear. So what I did is at the end of the day, I committed to washing the underwear of everybody in camp by hand. some serious spiritual warfare right there. But sometimes that's what spiritual warfare looks like. And I think somehow by doing that, I became much more supernaturally powerful on that trip and made some differences in people's lives. Replace a sick behavior with a healthy one. And you might not conceive of that as spiritual warfare, but I think it's great spiritual warfare. I think it puts you in a place to wield power. And then you can get on with the fun stuff. Then the demons know that they don't own you. The rest is taking ground for Jesus in the world. Yes? I think the reason I was really scary to that demon that gal had at that conference, the one that no one else could cast out, when I walked up and the demons panicked, I don't think it was because I'm a particularly pure person. I was thinking somebody would shout amen right there at that moment. You guys are just uncharacteristically nice today. I don't think it's because I'm a particularly pure person. I don't think it's because I'm a particularly good Christian in a way, you know. Here's what I think it was. If I had to guess, I think that, you know, when I walk up and the demons kind of see me and they kind of see with spiritual eyes, right, I don't think they see a particularly shining person. I think they see a person who just won't give up. I don't think they see a person who doesn't make mistakes and sins. I think they see a person who relentlessly deals with his mistakes and sins. You understand? So the demon wasn't intimidated by me because I was pure, per se. The demon was intimidated by me because I'm freaking relentless. I'm relentless in the work of repentance. I'm not perfect. I'm relentless. And I think that's a good way for a repenter to be. You know, I've always got stuff to be forgiven for. I've always got stuff to shake off my feet so that I'm not tangled up by it, always. But I'm just working the repentance as best that I can all the time. And so when the demons saw me walking up, they're like, well, that guy looks like a mixed bag, but I don't think he's going to give up. I don't think he's going to let us off the hook. I don't think he's going to be intimidated. And then it made him freak. And I think that's my game. Now, you are probably a better Christian than I am. You probably... To repent, can I wash your underwear? Yes. Kira's like, you don't want to do that. Relentless repentance. It's just sort of working it as a skill of warfare, right? It's just a skill that I use a lot. I think demons see me as a mixed bag, but they understand that I understand. They understand that at the very least that I'm committed to repentance. I've made a way, and I'm constantly trying to make a way and get a little bit better. So be relentless, brothers and sisters. What I want to do as we end is I want to pray for people who recognize that you are entangled in a habitual sin, right? So you've made like random mistakes this week, but maybe there's something in your life, it's a mistake that you make kind of every week, you know? There's part of your life that you don't like, and it's a sin that so easily entangles you, as the scripture says. And if you have that kind of habitual sin in your life, then just yell it out right now. No, I didn't think so. Just pulse check. But maybe you can identify it in your mind. Just like take a quiet moment. You know, what I do is I go through, there's these traditional seven deadly sins every day. I kind of like, well, you know, is it vanity? Is it gluttony? Usually not my problem. Is it lust? Is it envy? Is it greed? Is it sloth? Is it cowardice? It's cowardice or wrath, depending on which list of cardinal sins that you're working with. And I go through those things. Almost always come up with something. But what's habitual for you? Where is it in your life that the devil is making a chump out of you? And maybe you know. Maybe you know. Just. You can identify the thing that gets in the way. That would make the demons think that they got a hold on you rather than they're afraid of you. Now, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you don't have to be perfect, but you do want to be repentant. You do want to have a way in your life to do the work of freedom with respect to that thing. And that's how power starts to flow. All right, so if you've got a thing, here's what we're going to do. Not all of you will have a thing, which is great, but if you have a thing, in a second, I want you to stand up, and then I'm going to pray, and what I will do is I will forgive you in Jesus' name. That's actually a ministry that Jesus gives to us disciples. Well, forgiveness, wonderful, lovely, beautiful, and relatively easy. And then I'm going to pray that the Lord gives you a positive with which to replace that negative, right? Something that you can do constructively as an antidote to the destructive that thing is doing in your life. You follow me? Yeah. All right, so if you have a thing, you're one of us that have a thing, go ahead and stand up, and I'll just pray for you really quickly. If you don't have a habitual thing, more power to you. And what I want you to do, with your eyes closed, just hold that thing out with your hands. This is what I would like washed out of my life. This is what I would like washed out of my life. In the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters, you are forgiven for the sin. Your spirit is stain free. In the name of Christ, the Lord looks at you and sees you as pure. The sacrifice of Jesus is more than enough to pay for any debt that you might have because of this misbehavior. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Now receive your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Let go of the shame. Let go of the hesitation, because the shame will keep you from believing. And for what happens next, I want to make sure that you can believe. In the name of Jesus, you are truly forgiven. Not pretend, not posture forgiven, but truly forgiven. The blood of Christ reigns over your life. The power of the cross is all conquering. This was taken care of. And in the name of Jesus, you are fine before the Lord. You are fine before the Lord. God loves you more than you think. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. That is the first work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the name of Jesus, I bless you with freedom from this thing, with freedom from it. It shall not haunt you. You shall walk upright and clear. And I pray, Holy Spirit, as they have made a way for you in their life, that you would come and douse them, and that you would bring power, that you would bring life, that you would now bring the presence of God, and bring them, Lord, an idea for positive construction in the area where this sin has brought negative destruction. Give them a good idea. Give them a tool for repentance, for just doing the work in a freedom-enhancing manner. Give them an idea, Lord. Mm-hmm. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the obedient. Jesus says, I bless you in the name of Jesus with works of purity. I bless you in the name of Jesus with works of respect. I bless you in the name of Jesus with works of generosity. I bless you in the name of Jesus with works of lowliness. Not because you have to work to earn the Lord's love, but because repentance is a good work that we can do in the world. I pray, Father, that you would raise up these individuals to be fighters and not chumps. We want to be free, Lord, so that we can bring freedom to the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen.